First Peter in chapter 1. I thought this might go really good together with the Lord's high priestly prayer, because he's preparing them for something. And on the day of Pentecost, they're going to grasp some of it, but it isn't until the Apostle Paul comes along that they grasp everything that the Lord Jesus was preparing them for back in John chapter 17. Now, once again, the kingdom was not a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with descriptions of the millennial kingdom, the millennial temple, everything concerned with that, as we learn in the book of Revelation, 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And neither was the fact that the Gentiles were to be included in the kingdom a mystery to the Jewish people. They knew that. They were halt to accept it, but they knew that from the writings of the Old Testament prophets. What they did not know and had no inkling of is what was to come between the cross and the crown. That is a complete mystery in the Old Testament. And so if you can imagine standing here in Colorado Springs and looking over the top of the Front Range and seeing the Sangres, it's sort of the same thing if you stop and think about it. The Old Testament prophets, they could see over the top of the immediate range, and they could see the Sangres off in the distance, but they couldn't see what was in the valley between the two. That was a mystery. Well, that mystery is going to be drawn to light here by the Apostle Paul, but it's fitting that Peter should introduce this, since he was present right there at that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read a few verses, shall we? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, although it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice that's in parenthesis or in italics. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ in the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's quite a thing for Peter to be bringing forth here. Peter has learned a very great deal since he heard the Lord Jesus utter that high priestly prayer just before his crucifixion. There are a couple of things here that I think are of note, having come from the mouth of Peter. In verse number 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Peter has come to appreciate this because he remembers the days when he accompanied with the Lord Jesus and he was right there before him, and yet he understood so little of what that meant. Now, Peter here is writing, of course, after the day of Pentecost, and he's received a great deal from those things revealed on the day of Pentecost, but he hasn't grasped the whole thing yet. But what he does grasp from a Jewish point of view is that the prophets talked about the fact that we were going to have a Messiah come. And the great thing that the Jews had a problem with is the fact that the scripture in the Old Testament described a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. And they just couldn't put those two things together. And we can understand why, because not very much concerning the truth of those two seemingly different messiahs was revealed in the Old Testament. They could not get their minds around the idea that the king of Israel could suffer. And not just that, but he could suffer the death of the cross. The psalmists point this out. Isaiah in the 53rd chapter points out the fact that the Messiah was to suffer and the very purpose for which he was destined to suffer, our salvation. And so the Jews just simply ignored those scriptures. Isaiah 53, if you were a Jewish person, would be considered a forbidden chapter. Some of the Psalms, they didn't pay very much attention to them because it raised this same question again. Even in the same context, the same prophets, these two messiahs seem to have been brought forth, and they had a very difficult time with that. And I'm pointing that out once again so that you can put yourself back in John chapter 17 with what little they knew before the crucifixion of the Lord. They hadn't even suspected any of this, and there's coming something that was so far outside their expectations that it was very difficult for them. And we find out even that this Peter, who knows a whole lot after the day of Pentecost, when it comes to what the Lord Jesus died for, he had to go and ask Paul these things. And he said, you know, these writings of Brother Paul, they're really hard to get hold of. They're really hard to get your mind around. But they're the words of God. They're the words of the Lord. And so what thing is that? Well, it's the church that's the mystery. It's the church that's hidden between those two mountain ranges that the Old Testament prophets could look across. They could see the millennial kingdom afar off, but they couldn't see the New Testament church. There isn't really a hint of it, at least in a concrete fashion, to be found in all of the Old Testament. So I thought it might be really good for us to pursue this business of the church, which I think we're pretty well acquainted with. But those early Jewish disciples were having a great deal of trouble with this because it went contrary to everything that they had learned and everything that they had grown up believing. And so there are four things about the church that I thought it would be good to point out. And that's the fact that, firstly, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The fact that the church is a body, as the Jewish people are a congregation. The church is a building, not this building that we're in. You are the building. And then the church is also a bride. Those things would have been very difficult for a Jewish person to get his mind around. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see in the book of Acts, the Gentiles have a whole lot less trouble with putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation than the Jewish people did, because they didn't have to overcome all the Jewish prejudice that they'd been raised in. So let's go to the book of Ephesians. Interesting how we end up in Ephesians and Colossians a lot, isn't it? Those two epistles are great amplifications of what the church is and what we have in Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. So far as the church being a mystery in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and here's that Greek word mysterion, and when you see that word in the scriptures, what does it mean? Something that had been previously hidden but is now revealed. It's a synonym for the last book in the Bible, the Apocalypse, which means something that had been veiled, but now the veil is drawn away. So, what Paul is about to describe here had, before he reveals it, been something which had not been known to all of mankind, not just to the Jews, but to mankind. Remember, the Jews had their God that dwelled inside the Holy of Holies, a God that hid himself, that Jewish people could worship, but they didn't know, and so therefore, they didn't exactly know what they were worshiping. And then there were the Gentiles who felt so hopelessly outcast in the world that they just reverted to their idols. Is one group any better off than the other? No. Paul spends pretty much the first several chapters in the book of Romans saying, no, the Jew isn't any better than the Gentile. They're both lost and undone. And without the mercy and grace of God, they'll always remain lost. Well, Peter points out that we have something now that's full of glory. The church, it was a mystery or a hidden thing. Verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me. So what's Paul saying here? How did he get this? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying, I ain't making this stuff up. Verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so somebody would say, wow, we've had a lot of messages concerning certain things that Paul sets forth here. Let's look at a couple of them. First of all, Paul says that he received this mystery, which had in aforetime been hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he points out in several places what we see in verse number 5. which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay. What's the particular here? Well, that the Gentiles get in on it. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wow. What's Paul's purpose? Verse number 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, we know that he created all things by Jesus Christ from way back in the book of Genesis. But here's something to muse upon if you've ever been touched by an angel. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is being said here? Maybe those that have been touched for an angel were just touched. No, it's saying if the angels want to know anything about Christ and salvation, they look at us to figure it out. We touch the angels. It's not the angels touching us. Look at what has been revealed in this mystery. Well, now maybe the question is, well, then what is the mystery? Well, since we read part of this already, we'll hustle on through it, but just back up to chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, now he's talking of Jew and Gentile here, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what was the mystery? Here it is. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're told that these things were a mystery. Well, what's the mystery? Here it is. Shall we just hit a few of the highlights here? I think we should. He first of all, in the beginning of the chapter, reminds us that there was a time when we walked according to the course of this world, this cosmos, this ordered system of Satan, over which he is the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. Yes, we were all there because we were born into it out of the race of fallen Adam. We all had our place there. Whether you grew up as a Jew or whether you grew up as a Gentile, you grew up the same way, lost and undone, and without Christ. What else have we learned? Verse number 6. Great fact. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I could ask you once again to look at the verb tenses here. But for the sake of time, we'll press on. But look at this fact. That God who speaks of things which are not as though they are, because he's no prisoner of time. He's the author of time. Time is no constraint whatever upon God. He sees the finished product because it is finished. It's already a fait accompli. What else? That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You want to get the devil's goat? Isn't it interesting? The devil already knows that about us. That's why he hates us. We're this huge flashing signboard right in the middle of his kingdom. Here I am, and you can't touch me. You can leave out the nya-nya part. But it's true. That's why he hates us, and that's why he'll ruthlessly persecute us, because just the fact that we're here in the middle of his kingdom rolling around like loose cannon that he has no control over, he really doesn't like that. Are we guilty of sedition? And then verse number 8. Now this is something that Abraham knew, but Israel had forgotten. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There goes the law. Can you understand now how these Jewish disciples are going to have a real hard time with this? And why the Jews hated the Apostle Paul so thoroughly and persecuted him from pillar to post? The Jews didn't want to hear this. You're trying to tell us because we keep the law, which they didn't, that that's not good enough? What an affront. Mystery revealed. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think Paul has something to say about that in Romans chapter 8, don't you? Just one thing right after another. Verse number 11. Something else the Jews hate. For ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, they forget that they were Gentiles too. Abraham was the first Hebrew, but he wasn't the first Jew. They forget that. Who recalled the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, outward. He's not a Jew that's one outwardly, but he's a Jew that's one inwardly. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You Gentiles, you didn't even have this. What's this business of covenants of promise? Usually when we think of the old covenant, we think of the law, don't we? What's this business of a covenants of promise? This deals with Abraham, not with Moses.
He was asleep.
Pardon?
He was asleep.
Yes. That's a good way to be if you're ratifying a covenant. Let your lawyer take care of it all. Just kidding. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you think the Jews have a hard time with this? Well, let me tell you, the Christians have just as hard time with this, because Christians spend all their time trying to figure out how to be Jews. Well, the Jews are spending all their time trying to figure out how to get rid of the Christians. Remember Romans 9, 10, and 11? The Jews are not your friend. They are your enemies. But they're beloved for the Father's sakes, and so therefore as Christians we protect them and we nurture them. And one of the reasons that this country probably has lasted as long as it has is because it's attempted to nurture the nation of Israel. But that doesn't mean they're our friends. But what does it mean? It means there's no division anymore between those who had been Jews and those who had been Gentiles. That wall is taken down. Now we can be one in Christ. A former Jew can be as much a Christian as a former Gentile. The Jews don't like to hear this either. And then he elaborates on that in verse number 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. These things were all hidden. These Jewish disciples are going to have a great deal of trouble getting their minds around this, and the Gentiles aren't going to like it either. What did God say to the Jews concerning their conduct? You've blasphemed my name by the way that you're acting in the world. Rather than being witnesses of me, you're blaspheming my name. And what about the Gentiles? Well, everybody loves a Jewish banker. If you don't have one, go find one. Because that will prove what some Gentile said, a fool and his money are soon parted. You shouldn't make jokes like that. No, I'm just trying to drive home the point. That's what the Gentiles think about the Jews. The Gentiles have no use for the Jews. That's why most of the Gentiles are trying to attack Israel. Yes, the sons of Esau are Gentiles. Not a good thing. But these things were completely unknown to the Old Testament prophets. So we have something here that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And God loves us so much, we who have put our faith and trust in Christ, that he has taken us into his confidence in a way that he never took human beings into his confidence at any previous time. The church was a mystery, but it's not anymore, and we're in it. So firstly, the church was a mystery, but secondarily, the church is a body. Sometimes we call it a flock. Sometimes we call it a congregation. But there's a deeper truth. The church is a body. Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of handy. You can just stay right here, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what do we learn here just in a nutshell? The church is his body. The church is a body. And it's more than just an elect body. It's the body of Christ, and it is one. As the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get to it in due course, in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Lord lifts up the disciples, and that all who will believe that come after, as we saw in verse number 20, just a little bit earlier, he says that they all may be in me, as I am in you, Father, that we may all be one. Now, there was a time that Joseph Smith looked at that, and he made something else out of it that it isn't. But the truth of the matter is that God not only takes us into his confidence, but he actually brings us into himself. We are not with Christ, which is why I'm always telling you to pay attention to the verb tenses when you're reading the scriptures. We're not just with Christ, we are in Christ. And by being in Christ, we are in the Father. Now, in what sense? Well, that's about a dozen messages all in itself. But the truth of the matter is that there's a union there that transcends any form of human attachment or angelic attachment. And we can start to understand that by just taking a look at how God created Adam. When God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he created you in Adam. Humanity is a race. The angels are individual creations of God and are judged as individual creations of God, but humanity is a race. We were all in Adam when Adam was created. And so we can understand the concept of family just by looking at that. All human beings actually are a great big family. Now, some of them are the crazy uncle that we hide in the attic, but we are all one big family. Yes.
That's me.
I wasn't going to cast aspersions. As a matter of fact, I was going to pass the rest of this by. But you get the idea. It's the same thing with God. God has a family too. Not those that are in Adam who fell, but those who are in the last Adam who saves us. So the concept is there. The church is a body, and because it's a body, it cannot be divided. What did Satan try to do before the flood to destroy the human race?
Violence.
Yes, there was violence in the earth, but he was up to something more than that. Yes. Yes, it's called transhumanism. Why, I've heard that word just lately. I've heard people talking about transhumanism, why, just in the last week, if you've been listening. Sure. What do you suppose that this COVID vaccine really is? Maybe you should do some reading on that, because you might think, hey, I'm not involved in making chimeras. I'm not going to try to cross a human being with a jackass. Oh, wait. I could have come up with something better than that. Nonetheless, you get the idea. That's what Satan was trying to do. He was attempting to attack the seed of Adam. He was trying to destroy the human race in that regard. I would advise you to read up on the COVID vaccine. It's not as innocuous as you might think. It's an entirely new approach to vaccines, and it has a whole lot to do with transhumanism. And it's so subtle that most Christians don't even recognize it for what it really is. Okay, pressing on.
Before we go on,
yes.
After we get done here with the message and everything, could you give us some good sources? Because I think there are some really bad sources that may be touching on what you're talking about.
Yes.
And there are probably some good ones that are going to give us.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, because we're already on your dime, so. Ask away. Nonetheless, two things we got established. There's two more to go that I wasn't able to get to, but we find out that the church was a mystery before Paul reveals it, and he only reveals it to us. You can go around and check all of the religious organizations in the world, and they'll give you their version of how things work. But we're the only ones that have it directly from the God that made us. We have it on His word. And then we found out that the church is also a body. And because it's a body, it's indivisible. Any attempt to divide it results in death for all the constituent parts in which it has been divided. Let's pray.